Colin, would you pass out some Bibles for us? We're going to read today in Acts chapter 11. If you need a Bible, if you'd just raise your hand, and one will be coming to you immediately. It's on page 920 in the Bible that you'll be receiving if you need a Bible. We'd love to have you find your way through to the scripture. Acts chapter 11 is where we are. We're continuing on in a series through Acts. And so we'll keep moving all the way through till the end of summer. Acts chapter 11, just give you a few moments to find your way there. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, and I'm torn over what to talk about. You guys were praying for us as we went away as elders, and I know you were praying for us because we sensed the blessing. And I just have to say, it was the best elders retreat I've ever been on. Not that we were incredibly productive in strategizing for the upcoming year, because we were, but that wasn't the most important thing that happened. I think, and we'll share a little bit more of this in the weeks to come, as far as the content of what we have processed and what our plans are, where we sense the Lord leading for the next ministry year upcoming. But I just want you to know, first of all, thank you for praying for us. I know that many of you were praying for us. And it was a blessed time. It was just, I was trying to figure out what's the difference from previous elders retreats that I have been on and this elders retreat. And I think what the difference was the brotherhood and the collegiality that we all yearn and pray for, that sometimes you have to put as an agenda item to intentionally focus it in, just naturally happened. It just unfolded in sharing and praying. And I just have to tell you, I was blessed. It was the hand of the Lord was upon us. Now, we had planned this elders retreat back in February, and as we were in the prayer and discernment process of whether or not to plant Genesis, we decided to postpone the retreat so that we could focus on what we felt the Lord had at the front burner. And so we dedicated a Saturday, full day then to discuss and seeking the Lord's will on planting Genesis. So that decision has made, and so we were able to come again in a fresh way. That was, I can only say the Lord had his hand upon all that we did. And I thank you for your prayers, because I know God works through the prayers of his people. And we earnestly desire for you to pray for us, all of us as elders. What, if you're an elder, would you stand? You can see us, see who we are. There are two elders who are not here, Michael and Paul, which are meeting regarding Genesis launch. So, and Doug disappeared with his little guy. So Doug is here too. So thank you guys. Thank you for praying for us. And I just, it's a pleasure to be able to serve with the brothers with which I serve. It truly is. So we thank you for that. Well, hopefully you found Acts chapter 11 by now. We'll go ahead and read and move on into the text for the morning, but just had to tell you. So we'll give you a little more formal update in the next week or so, or week or two, about ministry focus that will be upcoming in the year to come. But just wanted you to know, God's at work. God's doing things. And so just because we've come back off retreat doesn't mean you can stop praying for us. So please continue to pray. Acts chapter 11. We'll read verses 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful in the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the earth, which took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to his brothers, to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come hungry, expecting you to fill us. We come with 1,000 needs, and we ask you, Father, to work in our lives in ways that only you can. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will be present. Would you encourage our hearts this morning? Would you let us hear from your word what we need to hear? Would you speak? And I pray that your word would take deep root in our lives and bear fruit. And Lord, we pray against the devil who would seek to divide and to destroy and kill and steal and remove any joy from our lives. And I ask that you would grant us the joy that comes from knowing we are accepted in you. And Lord, I pray for the joy that Barnabas was able to see and witness and experience after witnessing what happened in this little church. And Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon us as well. Would your hand of favor be on this church and in all we do and in the planting of Genesis and everything that's done and said, may we be pleasing in your sight. I pray that you would be glorified this morning. Would your name be lifted up? May every heart in this room trust in you. And Lord, those who hope in you will never be put to shame. May that be the case. Would you grant us hearts that can hope in you? Make our faith real and relevant. Change us, Lord, from privately practicing our faith and secretly holding beliefs that we never talk about. Change us into people who are willing and open to serve and willing to share why we're serving for the sake of the gospel. May we glorify your name, Jesus, and I pray that you would choose to smile on us, to magnify the name of your Son through everything that is done and said through this church. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we move through the book of Acts, you remember the purpose is Luke is recording for Theophilus. This is the second half of a two-volume work, and Luke is sort of demonstrating to us how the gospel grew and exploded after Jesus was resurrected and how his disciples then took the gospel to the world. And so we're continuing to move, and we've gotten into this chapter where we're seeing that the gospel is moving beyond Jews only. It's moving to the Gentiles. Last week we saw and summarized the movement of the gospel, the Holy Spirit being poured out through the preaching of Peter to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a centurion, an officer in the Roman army. And so the Lord opened his heart to receive the gospel. It was poured out. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius and all of his household. And they all come to faith. And it's an amazing thing that happens. And probably unbeknownst to Peter and what's going on in Joppa is this what's happening in Antioch. Now Luke, when he is writing at the very first part of verse 19, he takes us back. He sends us back to what happened as a result to Stephen's stoning back in chapter 7 of Acts. So we're sort of transported back to Jerusalem in order to get the picture of what happened there. And this was the persecution. Now those who were scattered, verse 19, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. That's a long journey. It's about 300 miles from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch. Phoenicia is the coastal region along the way, with Tyre and Sidon being the two primary cities. And so they're scattered, sent out from Jerusalem, and they move way far north, 300 miles, on donkey or camel or whatever they're riding on. It's a long trip. They're sent out from their homeland. And what happens? As I was asking the Lord, what's the key to this passage? Because as they're scattered, as a result of the persecution, they travel. What enables them, as they travel, to have such a lifestyle that people listen? As they're kicked out of their hometown as a result of this persecution, persecution that is intense. And some died for it. Stephen's death was the flower which sprung up into this hatred that overflowed into not just persecuting one man, but all Christians. What caused them, as they were moving, to be the kinds of people that would have a message that people wanted to listen to? How were they not bitter and angry as they moved out, as they continued to move forward? As a result of the persecution, all scattered from their homeland, pushed out, forced to move, they're refugees on the run. How is it that their lifestyles, when they land in Antioch and all these other cities, how is it when they arrive there they're able to preach the gospel? And Gentiles are listening and coming to faith. Do we have that kind of faith? How easily are we frustrated? How easily are we discouraged? Were they not tempted to be frustrated? Were they not tempted to be discouraged? If you were forced out of your home, what would your attitude be? And when you got to wherever you landed, would you overflow with bitterness or anger? Or would you have a compelling message to share? A hopeful message? How can these Christians do this? That's the question I have. And in verse 20, some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, upon coming to Antioch, spoke to Hellenists. Now, these are the Greeks. So we have Jews leaving Jerusalem, forced out because of the persecution, coming to an area filled with Greeks. Why do they begin to talk to Greeks? If you recall, last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we looked at Peter arriving at Cornelius's house, why did Peter even go to Cornelius's house, who was a Gentile? Peter is a Jew, right? Do you remember the first thing Peter said when he walked in the front door? I shouldn't be here. It is unlawful for me to be in your house. And you remember the criticism that he received when word got back to Jerusalem, when he arrived, and they asked him, Peter, you went into Gentiles' houses and you ate with them? You ever have anybody ask you that? You had supper with who? Are you kidding me? You let that kind of person into your house? This was intense racial prejudice. And yet, we have Jews preaching the gospel to Gentiles. How do they overcome that kind of prejudice? Centuries. How far back? Gentiles are unclean people. You do not associate with them. We are called to be separate, called out, holy and righteous. Why do you fellowship with people who are messy? And yet, why do they preach to them? What is it that motivates these Jews to share a message of the gospel with Gentiles? What's going on? How does that happen? And how is it that Barnabas, who is sent by the church, arrives and rejoices at what he sees? Do you think the Pharisees would have rejoiced at seeing Gentiles mingling into the gospel message, the Jewish message? There are many Pharisees who would have been ticked off at what happened. How is it Barnabas is able to arrive and say, this is great? How can he do that? How can people be changed like this? And at the very last portion, verses 27 to 30, remember, I'm asking the question, what's the key to unlock this passage? What's the key to understanding what's happening here? Luke wrote this for a purpose. It's more than merely historical, remember? Luke is trying to help Theophilus understand that his faith is real and why he can have a sound foundation for believing this is true. So how do Gentile believers, at the very end of the passage, this prophet, Agabus, shows up and he says, prepare for a famine. And what do these Gentiles decide to do? Do you see it? What do we do? There's going to be a famine. Well, what do you do if you know there's going to be a famine? Y2K, it's coming. All the computers are going to crash. We're not going to have any food. What do? Well, you fill up the stove and you fill up the cellar in the kitchen and you put bottled water in the toilet and all kinds of stuff. I mean, we put stuff everywhere. Do you remember how we prepared? Everybody was stacking up on canned goods and all kinds of craziness, right? What happens? What do? They say, let's take up an offering. For generations, the separation, the wall of separation that had kept Jews and Gentiles apart, they decide, it overflows in generosity, and they say, let's give our money to the Jewish brothers that we have. What united them? What caused them to be generous? What caused them to be free from the love of money? What caused them to open up their pocketbooks and say, we'll give money to the Jews in Gentile? These are Gentiles who are taking up this offering. What causes people to be generous like that? What's the key to this passage? And I think we see it in verse 22. When the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, everybody look at this verse, verse 23. When Barnabas came, what did Barnabas see? Barnabas saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? What? It's the grace of God overflowing in all of their lives that enables these Jews to turn persecution into proclamation. To go from being people who are hurting and aching and attacked for their faith and to be so joyful through it all that they have a message they want to share with everybody. That is the grace of God. I think the grace of God is what unlocked these people to not be bitter, not be angry, not to resent the Lord for helping them experience persecution, for allowing them to experience persecution. Did they not say, what have we done to deserve this? Why do we have to lose our homes? Why are we forced out? How can they turn persecution into preaching? How can people be like that except for the grace of God? Barnabas saw the grace of God in transformed lives. They're not bitter and inward, focusing only on themselves. These Jews came and started preaching what? Look at verse 20. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. They didn't talk about their hardship. They didn't talk about their pain, their suffering. They came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel message was on their lips. That's the grace that transformed them. You experiencing that kind of grace in your life? Have you experienced the transformational grace in your life? This church desires to be a transformational community where people are transformed from having our eyes fixed on the stuff that only lasts for 80 years. If you're blessed, you might live to 90. I've talked to 92 and 93-year-olds who say it's not blessed to live that long because you outlive all your friends. Length of days is a blessing. But what is it that makes you tick? Is it the grace of God? Is God's grace real in your life, even in the midst of pain and suffering? These are persecuted people. It will happen. It is happening. Look at the news this week, right? What's happening in California? This poor pastor having a Bible study. He's having a home fellowship. And now he's going to have to, you know, they're slapping him with tens of thousands of dollars to get a permit for this? If you think persecution is not coming to Christians, I don't know how to wake you up. It's coming. It's here. We're going to be persecuted. What will enable us to be different? What will enable us to be different people when the persecution arrives? It's the grace of God. What will enable us to be, in the midst of persecution, glad? Where is the deep, abiding joy that we just sang about? Those who hope in you will never be put to shame. My enemies will not triumph over me. The fact is, we have enemies. We have an enemy who hates the joy of our soul. And what will keep us through it all? What will keep you through persecution? It's coming. Those of you who are new and walking in your faith, Satan will attack, will he not? He will continue to keep us down and come again and again and again. And he wants us to be defeated. And we begin to move into new directions. When we begin to make commitments to the Lord and keep them, Satan will attack us. We will be attacked. We will be persecuted for our faith. We will lose jobs because of our reputations as Christians. We'll lose freedoms. We'll have to pay money to get together. What will keep us? What will keep us glad and happy in the midst of persecution? I don't mean the giddy kind of fake gladness. I mean the real, deep, abiding joy that burns within our hearts and says, there is something greater than this world. that death is not the end. It's not ceasing to exist. It's a doorway into eternity. It's the grace of God that unlocks the hearts of these people that are able to preach and not get bitter over persecution. And it's the grace of God that moves these Jews from only speaking to Jews and moving out and speaking to who? The people that they have formerly never had any relationship with. So what will enable you to talk to somebody at work? What will enable you to answer the question, so what's new in your life? Have you learned anything? Where have you been? Where are you receiving joy? What's your hobby? And what will you say? I love reading my Bible. Or, you know, we had a Bible study at my house and it was wonderful. Or, I experienced the death of a loved one and my church blessed me. My church came alongside of me. What will carry us through those? It's the grace of God, is it not? It is the grace of God that unlocks the lives of these folks to establish the first Gentile church. And when Barnabas arrived, where did he arrive? What's the city? Antioch. Do you know anything about Antioch? It was the third largest city in the world of the day. A population of over 500,000, estimates of about 600,000. It became the capital of the Roman province. It was the crossroads of commerce, kind of like Boston, right? Here, Boston, even though I'm talking about Antioch, famous for its culture and business, the crossroads of commerce and activity, known for its culture, valued in its day, and yet it had a very bad reputation, incredibly immoral. The Roman senator Juvenal wrote, "The Euphrates emptied its trash into the Tiber," by which he meant Antioch corrupted Rome. If you thought Rome was a corrupt city, it got its corruption from Antioch. That's how bad it was. In the center of Antioch, with a 10-mile radius, was a garden that Daphne, the goddess Daphne, who was supposed to be the lover of Apollo, in it was filled with prostitution and cult prostitutes. So that if you want to worship, you want a worship experience, you go to the garden and it happens through prostitution. This is what they worshiped, filled with magicians and sorcerers and every abomination that the Bible says God hates. This is Antioch. This is how they were filled. And yet what does the grace of God choose to establish for the first time in history in Antioch? The first Gentile church, in the midst of the darkness, God chooses to plant a church. That is grace. Why? It was culturally strategic. There's probably lots of reasons that God had in his mind, and I don't know what they are. But he chose the first Gentile church to be established in, I almost said Boston, in Antioch. So if you think, We live in a world, in a region, in a city, a nation that is turned away from God. Do not despair. God can pour out his grace. He can move and establish a lighthouse for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They went preaching Jesus, and God moved in that city. He did some amazing things. And so what happens? We see God use this man Barnabas. Look at him for just a second. What does Barnabas do? Barnabas, when he arrived, he saw the grace of God, verse 23, and he was, what was he? Barnabas was happy. Does witnessing God's grace please you? What he saw was a group of people who had broken out of their personal prejudice, racial prejudice, all that they had grown up with, and begun to speak the gospel to Gentiles, had moved into areas that were uncomfortable. He saw the grace of God and he was glad. Can you rejoice at the blessings of other folks? Can we be that way? When you see your peer, your friend, be blessed above you, can you rejoice at that? Can we rejoice when so-and-so church down the road has more folks? Can we rejoice when you see someone whose fruits of their labor finally flower? We have to be joyful people. Where is our joy? Is it founded in our acceptance of God, or is it founded in something else? He sees the grace of God and he's glad. And what does he do? he exhorts them to remain faithful in the Lord with steadfast purpose. So I think we all need to be exhorted today. Remain faithful. Every one of you, remain faithful to the Lord. With steadfast purpose, which means make up your mind that come what may, you will cling to the Lord. And how do you do that? Through God's word. I imagine, what did he say? What were some things that Barnabas said? And so it just kind of read forward in Acts. If we look at chapter 13, you don't have to turn there necessarily. I'll just read it. But Paul and Barnabas team up, and they move out into the churches. What do they say? Acts 13, 43. Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Here this morning, I urge you, continue in the grace of God. Do not begin to trust in your own efforts in advancing in holiness and continuing in faith. You trust in the grace of God. I urge you. I beg you. How do you know? The grace of God overflows by blessing. And so here it's, you don't deserve it. Yet God lavishes his grace on you. We've heard it. So this is what they said. This is the encouragement that they were given. And then if you keep going into chapter 14, verse 22, Paul and Barnabas, as they traveled around and visited the churches, were told they were strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that encouraging to you? Many tribulations. You're going to struggle. You're going to have to fight. There are going to be thousands of persecutions that are going to come upon you. Continue. Keep going. Don't let them discourage you. This is what Paul and Barnabas said. They said it often. They encouraged them in the faith to continue. So I encourage you, please continue in the faith. I beg you on behalf of Christ, soak in his word. Every day be in God's word. It's through God's word we learn of the promises that say, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the other promises, Philippians 2, if God begins a good work in you, he will what? Does that give you hope and encouragement? Continue. Barnabas was this kind of man. He was an exhorter, but he also knew his limits, I think. And so if you look at verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And because of him, a great many people come to Christ. But what does he do? So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Barnabas is an encourager. It's what his name means, son of encouragement. He's exhorting people and encouraging them. But then he realizes this young church needs doctrine. They need to be taught. And he says, I'm not quite the guy for that. What do we need to do? Saul. Saul's the greatest guy for this task. So he goes and he looks for him. And in the Greek word, verse 25, to look for, it doesn't give us the full nuance. It means to look for with difficulty. It means he had to search hard to find Saul. Saul's out planting churches in Cilicia and all over the place. And so he has to look around and chase him down and find him. And after he finds him, he brings him back. And what do they do for a whole year? They're taught. They teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, in my weekly reading, I came across this verse. Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Do you know what we hold in our hands? It's not a collection of myths and old stories that are nice to teach children. This is the word of God. This is why we teach this book. Our faith must be founded here. Don't take my word for what, or any of the elders' word for whatever you're taught. Listen, see, go and look. Study. Is it here? Is this true, what they're saying? We have to be taught. We have to know that there's a sure foundation. And for a whole year, Saul and Barnabas spent time helping this young Christian grow. So, are you founded in the Word? Are you being taught? We're praying that we will be able to teach you in every form. And we're one of the things we prayed about, how can we teach you better? What can we do to provide more opportunities for more of you to be taught and to grow in the Lord? That's our desire. So this teaching went on for a year, and this church was blessed. It blessed in not just teaching, but it overflowed in action. They did what they were taught. In gathering up, being generous, and preparing for the famine that was coming, their actions followed what they were taught. They were doers of the word and not hearers only. So, if a famine is coming, how can we prepare? You know, in the Bible, there is a verse that says there is a famine from hearing the word of the Lord. We need to be prepared. We need men who are able to stand up and teach. And one of the things we prayed about is we have two elders who have served this church for, 16 years? We need to pray. Pray that God will raise up more men to serve, more men who are capable to teach. They're not retiring, but how much longer will it be? Two, three years? We don't know. But please pray that God will raise up men who can continue to be taught the true words of God and stand and be elders of this church for the next 16 years. Who will it be? Will it be you? We have to pray for more people to hear the call. We've got to pray for God to call men to be elders, which is what they do. We pray, God calls, and then we obey. So, will you pray? Pray for the elders. Pray for more men to be raised up. But I said something at the beginning. The grace of God is the key to unlocking this passage. The grace of God lived out in your life will enable you to do things you never thought you could do. And so it was the grace of God that transformed persecution into preaching. It was the grace of God that transformed personal justice, a personal prejudice, into the proclamation of Jesus. It was the grace of God that transformed people's lives so that it could be seen and witnessed. It was by grace of God, he took a godless city and chose to use that city as a place to plant the first Gentile church. By the grace of God, Jerusalem blessed it and were able to say, this is good, and rejoice in what was happening in another city for the sake of the gospel. By grace, Barnabas was humble enough to realize somebody else needs to come and help. Somebody else who's been gifted by God needs to use their gifts. And by grace of God, Gentiles became generous, cheerful givers to their Jewish brothers and sisters in the Lord. That is a transformation that only God could work. And where else do we, just in closing, I ask myself, where do I see the grace of God in this church? Is it visible? And a couple of things that I would like to share as I thought about our elders' retreat. One of the things that brings me gladness and brings me joy is that we have a group of men serving as elders in this church who do not desire for their own opinion to be put forward, except insofar as it serves to help everyone else come to a decision. But the men who serve this church earnestly desire that it is God who leads this church. We're a team of brothers, equals, who serve. And they desire that the Lord's will would come up through the discussions. We're all free to share our thoughts, but in the end, nobody's pushing their opinion. We are earnestly together seeking the will of the Lord. That makes me happy. That pleases me. That's the grace of God. And I also see a group of men who don't have any hidden agendas and any hidden hurts. If there's an offense, we talk about it and get over it. There's no pretense. Everything is authentic. And it brings me joy. And you have a group of guys serving you who are dedicated. The elders who I am privileged to join are dedicated. Elders meetings go to 11 o'clock sometimes, 11:30. And it's not begrudging. No one's unhappy. Men who serve willingly and eagerly, the Bible says, are a benefit to the church. It thrills me to be a part of a team of elders who are that way. And the last thing that brings me joy is that I can say, God has brought a team of elders here to this church who I trust without reservation. These truly are brothers. And I don't know of any greater joy than to serve with your brothers, who co-laborers who are headed for the same thing you're headed for. And that is the glorification of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. So would you pray for it? Would you pray for us that we could be a church like this, that when we see God's grace, that we would truly be glad? Pray that the joy will return in full measure in ways we've not experienced. The joy that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, if you've never surrendered your life, I pray, ask you right now, stop resisting the Holy Spirit. Surrender to him, and you will experience the joy of being adopted into a family of a Savior who will never leave you or forsake you. That's the Savior we serve. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are so many things that we need. We need your grace in full measure. Lord, I ask you to make us a people of grace. Let us share the truth always, but let it be shared in love with the banner of grace over our heads. And God, I pray that you will make this church a beacon to this community. May we shine the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel says sinners can be saved. Lord, we have to speak about sin, but we also must proclaim salvation. And that is the good news. So I pray it's good news to all of us this morning. And Lord, would you be pleased to raise up men who will love you and serve you in the role of elder. Call up more men to serve, Lord. Move in our hearts and do a mighty, gracious work. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.